Thanks, Paul. Thanks for your invitation to be with you this morning. It certainly is good to be here at Belmar. I trust that the Lord's going to bless our little meditation this morning on His Word. The passage is not difficult to find because it's in the last book of the Bible and in the last chapter. So we'll go right to the end of our Bibles and Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of it, the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. Some time ago, I had the opportunity of studying Revelation, and we indeed had a series of presentations at the assembly that Jane and I attend out in South Africa. And I don't think I've ever done such an exciting study as the study in Revelation. Well, here we are right at the very end of our Bibles. And I suppose that if I was to entitle the message this morning, I would call it Full Circle. Full Circle. In a sense, the Bible ends as it began. It ends with a description of a new heaven and a new earth, a brand new heaven-like earth, just as it opened with a brand new heaven-like earth. And here we find that God has prepared this place for us, and it is filled with some wonderful things. And I want to look at some of the characteristics of heaven this morning. And I hope that as we do so, our hearts will be lifted and our spiritual vision lifted to understand the blessings that God has in place for us. The whole chapter has repeated flashbacks to the Garden of Eden, of early Genesis. Like Eden, we've got a new creation. In Eden, we've a new creation. Here is a new creation. In Eden, we have a wonderful garden. Here we have a wonderful garden. In Eden, we've got a river of life running through, a river running through the garden. Here again, we also have a river of life in the garden. In Eden, it was a place where God met with man and had communion with him. And here in Revelation chapter 22, in this future paradise that God has prepared, there, well, it's a place specifically in which God will have communion with the prize, the crown of his creation. And so from Genesis through to Revelation, things have gone full circle. In fact, you can say that all the chapters in between, from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, describe the great conflict of the ages as man turned his back on God and God put in place his plan to draw man back to himself again. So here is a vision, a little glimpse of what heaven is going to be like, and indeed who will be there as well. It's a chapter that throbs with life. It's a chapter which pictures God's people fully identified with himself and happily serving him without all the constraints and problems that sin has introduced into what we want to do for God. Gone are the distractions of sin. Gone is the curse. And here we have God's people serving him without all the constraints and difficulties that presently get in the way. The central feature of this city that we have in Revelation chapter 22 is, of course, the throne of God. It's a throne that is established forever and forever. Not like earth thrones. They come, they go. They're built up, they're apparently absolutely stable, and before you know, they're beginning to totter, and they begin to fall and crumble. And as one nation and as one empire is succeeded by the next, it's in sharp contradistinction to God's throne, which is eternal in the heavens and lasts forever and ever, as our chapter says. So let's spend just about 20 minutes or so looking at some of the features of this wonderful chapter and the features of heaven. I suppose the central theme here is life. You've, after all, got a river of life. You've got a tree of life. You've got really the purpose of life. And you've got what I'll call the look of life, and you've got the light of life. And those will do for sort of nails, pegs, upon which to hang our thoughts this morning. So let's begin at the beginning in verse 1. It says that he showed me a pure river of water of life. That's the river of life. And immediately we see that this river, it's pure and it's clear. I'm sure that you've visited some of the major cities in the world, and you'll have seen that most of those cities are built on a river. In London, it's built on the Thames. You go to Paris, it's built on the Seine. You go from one city to another, and those major cities are all built on a river. And as you look down into the waters, you expect to see the beautiful, clear water on which that city may be built. And what a disappointment. It's anything but. It's dirty, it's cloudy, it's polluted with all kinds of rubbish flowing down through the heart of the city. Not so this river here. He showed me a pure river of water of life. Clear as crystal. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that lovely? Reminding us of the city to which we are going. And the first thing we learn is that there is through that city a river of the water of life, a pure river of water of life. And it's pure. Pure because it's totally free from all the pollutions of earth, all the things that are associated in any way with sin. My dear brother, my sister, you and I struggle here. I know you do. I know I do. And we find that sin wants to come in, and it taints even the holiest thoughts that we have, even the most determined ambitions of our hearts. But there, we're going to a city which is characterized by water, clear, pure, just like crystal. And it's a lovely thought that one thing that when we get there, we're going to see that water clear as crystal. So it's clear, it's pure, and it comes from God's throne. No wonder it's clear. No wonder it's pure. No wonder it's just like crystal, the throne of God and of the Lamb. In fact, this throne dominates this whole chapter, and it just as it dominates eternity, because as we move out from time into eternity, we're moving to a situation where God is totally sovereign, and his throne is an eternal throne. So it's no wonder that anything coming from this throne or associated with it will be pure, it will be clear, it will be just like crystal. The throne of God and of the Lamb. Interestingly, this is the last mention of the Lamb in the Bible. And it comes as a final reminder to us that all of God's purposes, all that God has done for us, is in relation to His Son, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And so we've got, first of all, this water of life. Then secondly, in verse 2, we've got the tree of life. Now, this is a tree of life that, well, it may in fact be a collective term, depending on how the commentators explain it. It seems to be a tree that, or maybe a number of trees, all on one side of the river and on the other. But it's very clear that this tree brings life. Now, you go back in your mind to the beginning. Way back to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, and chapter 3 indeed, where there was a tree of life, and people, God's creation, had access to that tree. They weren't forbidden to go there, they were forbidden to go to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they had access to the tree of life, and man, as he was created by God, without sin, had access to that tree of life. Then, of course, sin came in and changed all that. Well, we've gone full circle. Sin has been dealt with. The curse that was generated by sin has been removed. And now God and man are in relationship once again, one with the other. And so there is now access once more to the tree of life. And none is barred from it. There's no cherubim standing in the way now with a flaming sword. And there is access once again to the tree of life. It's exactly what God wanted in the first place. A way back in the Garden of Eden. So it's a tree that brings life. It's a tree that bears fruit. We've read that together, 12 manner of fruits. And there's a fruit that is generated from these trees. And there is an abundant supply of fruit for the pleasure and the prosperity of God's people. And it bestows health. That's what we've got in the verse. It says that leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, I'm in the business of health. Although the more people who get sick, the more money I make. And that's a bit of a disappointment, I suppose, but that's the way it is. But, you know, health is something that is regarded by people. Well, you know, to be healthy means that you don't have a disease. Health is the absence of disease, so people say. Well, you know, that's a very negative view of health. Health is much more than that. True health is a sense of well-being. True health is living and enjoying life as you were made to live and enjoy life. Health is much more than the absence of a pain here and an ache there and something going wrong here. Health is being as God wanted you to be. So you get physical health, you get emotional health, you get mental health, and you get spiritual health. And here we have healing being brought through this picture of the trees. It's being as God wants us to be. It's a lovely picture of a future that is promised to us, those of us who know God and are in relationship with Him because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. So we've got the water of life, the river of life. We've got the tree of life. And we've got the purpose of life. Look at verse 3 for a moment. There shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. The mention of the curse is just another example of how things have gone full circle. Genesis chapter 3, the curse comes in. Now the curse has gone. God has so worked, He has done the wonderful work of redemption resulting in the removal of the curse, that now we come to the end of the Bible and written large across the chapter is no more curse. as it was in the beginning. Only, really, if you knew, at a higher level. Because God has done so much more. So much more. The curse has gone. There was Adam placed in the garden, and soon the curse came in, and the curse hit him on this side, it hit him on that side, it made life difficult, it made tilling the ground difficult, it made health issues difficult, and at the end of the day, he died. And what wonderful promise is written in these words, there shall be no more curse. Oh, dear friend, you and I are bound by that curse even now. Physically, even mentally, even emotionally, even physically, and in different ways, the curse still impacts upon us. In the millennium, of course, that curse will be dealt with. But people will still, even in that time, the curse will be there for those who disobey. But beyond the millennium, as we move out into Revelation chapter 22, when there is God, and God is in control, and sin isn't even mentioned anymore, there shall be no more curse. Isn't it good to know the Savior? Isn't it good to be a believer? Isn't it good to know that this promise applies to me? There shall be no more curse. And so we have a perfect society. A perfect society. A society without any kind of problems, without any kind of corruption, without any kind of all the things that complicate and corrupt our present society today. And it doesn't matter whether we're in England or here in the States or out there in South Africa. The societies are all corrupt in one way or another, even the best of them. But here we come to a perfect society, and there shall be no more curse. Not only a perfect society, but there will also be perfect service. Did you ever think what you're going to do in heaven? Well, you say, well, I hope to be there, and I'll be praising the Lord. Yes, I'm sure that you will be praising the Lord. I'm sure we all will be praising the Lord. But does that mean that we sit kind of way on a cloud and we've got our harps and we just praise all day, every day and right through? Is that all that there is to heaven? Oh, I think there's much more than that. And I think that this verse that we have here is a little window into God's purpose of life for us. And there are several other scriptures that remind us that God has a new agenda. He has a program. He has a schedule for us. And praise and worship will always be part of that because we will never, ever forget what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus. And never, ever will there be absent from our hearts the thought, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." But God has work for us to do. You see, God right at the very beginning gave Adam work to do. And man without work, a person without work, is really in many ways incomplete. So his servants shall serve him. And of course, this word I know refers to kind of religious service, but nonetheless, it's service all the same. And God has an agenda that we can't even guess at. And it may involve this world, it may involve the new creation, it may involve the universe, I don't know. But God has a work for us to do as we move out into eternity. And there's more than one scripture that will tell us that the service that we have up there will reflect how we have lived down here. And so we've got perfect service ahead of us, work for us to do, an agenda that has to be fulfilled, God's purposes, and you and I as part of the executing force of God's purposes. The purpose of life, a perfect society and perfect service. So there are lots of very lovely things here that relate to God's purposes for us. And so we could go on down the chapter and the chapter before this, telling us of the kind of life that we're going to enjoy, a life of holiness. A life of joy when God will wipe away all tears. A life of service, as we've just seen. A life of abundance. Abundance. I will give of the water of life freely. And all the things that man looks for now, they are theirs. Just as the Lord Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. A life of glory. Paul spoke about an eternal, a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory and a life of worship. Again, it just reminds us that you and I, creatures of dust, creatures who have been conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity, God's work in our hearts is such, and God's work in our lives is such, and the work of Calvary is such that we are made fit to be here in chapter 22, to be part of God's purposes and qualified to be part of God's purposes because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And again, as we look forward to the future and the joy and the glory and the blessedness and the holiness and the abundance that is going to be, that are going to be ours, we can see what wonderful things God has done for us. No wonder that we just feel like those earlier in the book in chapter 7 who said, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. So we've got a river of life. We've got the tree of life. We've got the purposes of life. We've got the look of life. We've got the look of life. Look at that look in verse 4. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Yeah, it's as though John had learned from the Lord Jesus to keep the best wine until the last, because this is the best wine. They shall see his face. You see, when you're face to face with someone, there's nothing in between. There's an unrestricted access. There's nothing there that is going to divert your attention. You're looking into the face of the person and you're not really worried or concerned about what's happening round about you. You're face to face. And you and I, as we look forward to the future, and perhaps as the years begin to take their toll, and earth begins to slide past, and we look forward beyond the boundaries of this life into the next life, what do we see? What fills our hearts? What touches us more than anything else? It's the fact that one day I'll see him face to face. Jane and I have a very dear friend in our assembly out in Oslo Beach at Port Shepstone. And she is elderly. She lost her husband about 9 years ago. And ever since he was called home, she's just wanted to go home as well. And when you go to visit her, she'll say, let's sing. Let's try to sing together that lovely hymn, Face to Face with Christ my Savior. And what wonderful words those are. They express that the longing of many, a heart of many, a saint of God. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me? Face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face, in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. Face to face. No wonder we say John kept the best wine until the last. And how many a suffering saint, how many a child of God down through the ages with bodies racked with pain, often rejected by society, often with very little here for which they can live here upon earth, and their eyes have been lifted, and their hearts have expressed, have swelled in worship, and they've looked upward to the time when they'll see the Lord Jesus face to face, and they shall see his face. day by day. We're challenged to see his face now. And in the quiet times, when we get into his presence, we do see him face to face. But we so quickly forget. We need to come again and again. We need to be reminded. We need to have our minds cleansed by the water of the word in order that we can appreciate the Lord Jesus. But there, with nothing between, Jesus Christ, I will see him who died for me. Jesus Christ who died for me. Face to face, I shall behold him. Wonderful, wonderful thought. And then we've got not only his face, but his name. His name shall be in their foreheads. You know, I was thinking something recently that our names are engraved in the palms of his hands, according to Isaiah chapter 49. Remember that? Engraved on the palms of his hands. And his name engraved on our foreheads. What a wonderful, wonderful sealing that is. It indicates ownership. It indicates security. It indicates authority. It indicates that we belong to him, the one whom one day we will see face to face. Wonderful, wonderful chapter, throbbing with life and telling us of the promises that we have in the Lord Jesus. So we've got the river of life, we've got the tree of life, we've got the purpose of life, we've got the look of life, and we've got the light of life. It's wonderful to go to a place, no natural light required, not even the light of the sun, the light of the moon, and what we have now, because there, of course, the Lord God gives them light. He is the light, and his holy Shekinah glory floods the universe, floods heaven and all that eternity is with the light of his presence. When Saul of Tarsus met the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road and was blinded by the light that was above the brightness of the noonday sun, that glory never left him. To Paul, the Lord Jesus was never the Jesus of Nazareth. He was always the Lord from heaven, the Lord of glory. And Paul walked in the light of that glory from that time right to the very end of his days. We're going to a place where there is no night there, no darkness, no candles, no power outages, no problems like that plague us all. We just heard from South Africa yesterday that the place that we were in at Murchison, the home that we live in, has been without power for a couple of days. And Paul Grieve, who lives there, had been burgled. And there was this problem and that kind of problem as well. And we were told not to worry, that everything's all right. Well, that's kind of difficult. And you wonder how things are getting on. Yeah, what a difference, what a difference, the place to which we are going. A place that's throbbing with the life of God. A place that is characterized by a river of life and water in abundance and telling us of all that we will ever need. It's all there abundantly with a free supply of life, clean, pure, crystal like water. The tree of life that's there with all the fruits of prosperity and purpose and pleasure that God has for us to live lives that are fulfilled for him. The purpose of life, as we serve him and as we go out to serve the one who has given us work to do that will reflect how we maybe have lived for him here. What a challenge to our hearts and what a prospect for the future. And then the look of life, to look on his face, Jesus Christ who died for me. And while we sing now from our hearts, face to face shall I behold him. And we get there and we're in his presence and we lift up our eyes and look up into his face. Jesus Christ who died for me. I tell you, the tears will roll down our cheeks. Our hearts will break in an attempt to express just how much we owe him. And although we thought it was going to be good, we would never think even that it was going to be that good. And it all casts into sharp shadow the absolute importance of serving him here. And so some of you, as I speak to you this morning, your lives are maybe overshadowed with one difficulty or one problem or another. It's worth it all. Before you, there is an eternal weight of glory. Maybe you're challenged at school, at college, at work, to speak for the Lord. Speak for Him, because in an eternity in the future, my, how you will be glad that you lived faithfully for Him and sought to serve Him as a faithful servant for Him. It shall be worth it all. And so as I close my little message this morning, I hope your hearts are encouraged to look forward, full circle. God has done wonderful things, and may He help us all to so live in the light of that forthcoming, that in the light of the shadow of that eternity to come, when we will get to know Him face to face, and His name shall be in our foreheads, and the curse will have gone, and there will be nothing other than pleasing God with full hearts that fully know what He has done for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the beauty of these verses that we have read together, the wonderful promises that they contain, and the challenges that they contain as well, to so live for You here that we won't regret it over there. Oh, no wonder Paul, with an idea of what lay ahead, could speak about the eternal weight of glory that lay ahead of Him. We know nothing about it, Father. Help us to live in the light of it, and so adjust our lives that, first of all, we will know that all is well for eternity, and secondly, that we will live lives that please Him here, with a view to pleasing Him and seeing Him and looking into His face over there. Thank You, Father, for our time together this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.